Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Preparation for God's Word preached, let me read two passages this evening to set the theme for Pastor Jeremin's sermon. Our first text is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, as we consider the theme, the primacy of love. I'll actually start with We'll do 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, then Galatians 5, 13 through 25. Listen closely, this is God's word. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then God's word from Galatians 5, 13 through 25, the word of the Lord. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's inspired word. This time it's my privilege to introduce our preacher this evening, Pastor Marcus Jeremin. Pastor Marcus, please come forward, bring to us the ministry of God's word.
Well, it's a joy to be here, and just want to say thank you so much to those of you who were supporting us in prayer. What a blessing to know that God's people were with us and behind us through your sacrificial financial support as well, and then through the just the encouragement and the backbone, really, of any ministry, prayer. So thank you for that. Speaking of which, let's just briefly again ask the Lord to bless his word to us now. Almighty and faithful and gracious Father and God, we are your people, and we are before you now to listen. We pray that you would help us, give each of us focus, give us attentiveness. We pray that you would remove distractions, even the distraction for some of a man standing before them whom they do not know. Lord, we pray that you would speak clearly and boldly, and help us to receive with humility your word, and we pray that you'd use it to change and transform us into the image of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his most precious name. Amen. It's been said that love cures people, both the recipient and the giver, or love restores both parties into wholeness. And I think that's well said, and that's a good quote, and that underscores the importance of love, the centrality of love in the Christian life. So this evening we're going to consider love, not worldly love, but biblical love, and we're going to look at it in three parts. First of all, why does it matter? Why is it so important? Second of all, what is it? How can we define it? And then lastly, most importantly, how can we cultivate it? So first of all, why does it matter? Why is biblical love so important? Why would I, with this one opportunity in this whole year, probably the only opportunity this year to bring to you all the Word of God, why would I choose to preach a topical message and beyond that even a message on love? Well, the answer is simple. The answer is motivation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, very often we Christians, and I think especially we Reformed Christians, we already know in very large part what God wants us to do. That's not our problem. Our problem is not being sufficiently informed. Our problem tends to be being sufficiently motivated, doesn't it? Being sufficiently motivated to do what God calls us to do. So if I'm wanting to stir up your evangelistic zeal or try to help you be more committed to fellowship or to service in the church, probably the most important is not that I teach you the nuts and bolts of how to do that. Now that's important, being informed and being equipped, but even more important is being motivated to actually do those things. Friends, the truth is that it's love toward God and neighbor that impels us to go beyond these doors and take Christ's love and take the message of the gospel to those who don't know. It's love that overcomes our barriers of fear and awkwardness and apathy or whatever it is that keeps us from being as evangelistic as the Lord might be calling us to. It's love that is biblically the very best and most important of all motivators for obeying God in any area, whether it be evangelism or service in the church, holiness, whatever the case may be. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." 1 Timothy 1:5. And let me just remind you that love is the one word that summarizes all the law and the prophets, as Jesus himself said. So that's why it's so important. That's why I chose not to preach on missions or evangelism, but on love this evening. And so let's consider, secondly, the question of what is love, biblically defined. Now, there isn't one verse, and it's often this way, isn't it, in the Bible? There isn't a single verse that just gives you a definition. The Bible is not a dictionary, nor is it an encyclopedia. But if you put together all of the Bible's teaching on love, this is one definition that you might come up with, and I just sort of came up with this on my own after studying it in the scriptures. Biblical love is a supernatural, active, and often sacrificial interest in another person. Let me repeat that. A supernatural, active, and often sacrificial interest in another person flowing from a desire for that person's fellowship and best interests. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ put it in the Golden Rule, so-called, as you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. Let me explain just two of the terms in my definition, which again is a supernatural, active, and often sacrificial interest in another person, flowing from a desire for that person's fellowship and best interests. Number one, godly love is supernatural. So what do I mean by supernatural? Well, very simply, that it comes from God. That's what 1 John 4:7 says. Love is from God. It's otherworldly in every sense of the term, isn't it? It comes from outside of this world, and it is totally unlike this world or what the world calls love. With respect to biblical love, God is its source. And also, it's very standard in definition. Who gets to say what love is? Who defines it? God. What is a loving character like? It's like God's character. Remember that all of God's commandments reflect on his character. They're a painting, a picture that describe what he is like. And all the commandments can be summarized with the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He is its very standard and definition. Love is supernatural. It comes from outside this world and is defined by one who is outside of creation, the Creator himself. Have you ever, just to expand on this concept that it's supernatural, have you ever done something and then later look back on, you did some act of service, some act of love, an act of obedience that a large part of you really did not want to do. It was really difficult. It required a lot of sacrifice, a lot of emotional effort, but you did it anyways because you knew God wanted to. Well, what was that? That was supernatural, wasn't it? That was godly love working in you. That was you loving by the power of the Holy Spirit, loving with God's love in his strength and with his help, wasn't it? It was one of those situations of, I just know I would have never done that had it not been for God working in me in that situation, helping me, strengthening me, impelling me to just do it. And then he gave me all the power and the strength. It's supernatural. And then the second term from my definition that I want to elaborate on is that biblical love is sacrificial. While it is fulfilling for the giver, that is most definitely not the focus. It's not about self-fulfillment. It's about serving. It's about the other person. It's like God himself. It goes beyond self. It's for the other. Biblical love is sacrificial in that it dies to self. It moves out beyond self in order to rescue those who have no way of helping themselves, perhaps, or people who you know just won't reward you back for your love. They can, but they just won't. It's the extreme opposite of selfishness or self-centeredness. It's sacrificial. So from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6, let me elaborate on each phrase a little bit now. Love is patient and kind. It sacrifices its own desires and preferences and timetables and demands. Love does not boast. Even when you think maybe you would have the right to, you sacrifice that right. It is not arrogant. Love sacrifices, it puts aside the urge to puff itself up by trying to rise up at the cost of others, of sort of making them feel lower. It is not arrogant. It sacrifices that urge or inclination. It is not rude. Love is not rude, despite that we sometimes really want to be rude back to someone when they were rude to me, to let them taste some of their own medicine, right? It does not insist on its own way. It sacrifices that. It is not irritable. It gives up the supposed right to be irritated by someone. It's not resentful. It sacrifices the real but ungodly pleasure that we can sometimes have out of resenting someone. It kind of makes us feel better. It's a kind of a way of licking our wounds and then making us feel like we're balancing the scales a little bit with that person. Love bears all things. It takes the hit. It is sacrificial. Love believes all things. It sacrifices thinking that I know why that person did that thing. No, it gives the benefit of the doubt. Love hopes all things, even if that hoping requires great sacrifice. And then it endures all things, sacrificing comfort, short-term pleasures, what have you, for the good of the other person. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's no strange concept, though it's a difficult concept for us. On this point of being sacrificial, biblical love is even so radically sacrificial that it even has compassion for its enemies. It even serves, even desires the best for its enemies. Again, just like God, just like he did for us when we were still total rebels, and just like he continues to do for us in our great neediness, and also despite our continued spats now and again of rebellion against him, of sinning against grace, when we slap him in the face, as we do every time that we sin against him. Just like God did for us. Which is the gospel, isn't it? Biblical love points us to the amazing story of God so loving us as to go on this amazing, amazing rescue mission, sacrificing his own son in payment for our sins, justifying us, forgiving all of our sins, but then going even way beyond that to even adopt us unprofitable servants, of us weak and often miserable creatures, adopting us for his very own children so that he could have fellowship with us as his own sons and daughters, loving us that much. And God the Son himself humbling himself, so humbling himself, going through so much sacrifice and humiliation and suffering so as to rescue those whom he knew couldn't actually on their own give anything back to him or give him any real benefit. Friends, the amount of sacrifice in this story is so mind-boggling, so many grades above even the most amazing of human stories of one sinner sacrificing or even dying for another sin, that it's hard even to illustrate it with human stories, because we're talking about the infinitely holy, pure, and spotless one who never did any wrong, who always did good and served and served and served, then going to all the way to the cross. Though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor, giving up all the glories of heaven, the fellowship with God, the Father that he'd enjoyed, and then willingly becoming not only literally poor, materially poor, but socially poor. Willingly was mocked and despised and hated and even beaten and spit upon, and then on the cross was even abandoned by his Father. That was the rescue mission that he did for his enemies. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. And for our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, to become sin, taking it all upon himself, all the sin of his people. He who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Brothers and sisters, don't ever let it get old, this glorious and amazing gospel. It's familiar, but it is stunning when you try to look at it with fresh eyes. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his love for us. That's how we can know what love is like, that he laid down his life for us. But then the verse goes on in 1 John 3:16, and we, little c Christians, the Christ followers, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Does the gospel grip you? I think that's the only way it could become something that resonates and say, yes, I ought to. This is not asking much compared to what God did, what Christ did for me. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Will you lay down your life? How? Who is sufficient for these things? To do it in the daily grind, to do it at home where no one else is watching and it's just the family members that we're dealing with. Who can imitate God like this and love with that kind of sacrificial and kind and overflowing love? Answer, only those who walk by the Spirit and who abide in Christ. So lastly this evening, how can we cultivate this kind of love in ourselves? This is where the rubber meets the road, right? How do we grow in the practice of sacrificially loving others? I must confess, it's my natural tendency to be analytical of the scriptures, analytical of topics. I might enjoy studying love, but then I feel like, okay, I'm done. Now I understand it. I've wrapped my brain all around it. now I've sort of mastered that because I've intellectually understood it. Or another tendency is to be thinking about others around me and how they measure up to this standard, and then forgetting all about the difficult heart work that needs to be happening in my own life. Or sometimes it's just too painful to think hard and long about how unloving and self-centered I can often tend to be, especially in my family life. Too embarrassing, too shameful to think about all my failures in this area. But friends, even as a pastor, I too have to constantly ask myself, am I even thinking about love? How can I be growing in godly love? How can I reflect my Savior better? So the answer I want to offer now is, and there are more than these two, but two elements. Number one, faith. Number two, abiding in the Spirit. So element number one for cultivating godly love in our lives is faith. Yes, really, faith. But it seems too simplistic. Pastor, what do you mean? It seems just too basic and elemental. Well, hear me out, because you'll see that it might be easy as a concept, but easier said than done. The fact is that we need a solid faith, a living and thriving faith in order to love well. We need a solid faith in order to love well. Why do I say this? Because it's when we trust, when we have faith that God really is for us and that he will be faithful to all of his promises, that he really will always provide for us all that we need, all that's in our best interests. Do you see it? When we trust in this way, it is then that we can boldly do what may feel like taking great risks. It's then that we can gladly and even boldly give of our things and of our time and of our precious energy, of ourselves in love to others. Do you see it? Do you see the connection between faith and love? When by faith we are assured that as we empty ourselves, God will fill us back up again, then we are freed up to love biblically. And we can do it with confidence. Then the fear melts away. Isn't it so often fear? It's I'm going to lose out. It's a self-protectiveness that keeps us from loving as we're called to, as Christ loved. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, think large measure, it will be measured back to you. Let me read it again. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, filled up. Shake the items in the basket and you can fit more in. Running over will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Friends, do you believe that? Will you bank on that promise in your day-to-day life? Faith assures us that we will be taken care of by our Father, and it enables us to love like God loves. It assures us that we cannot outlove God, that he will always fill us back up again. So element number one is cultivating and growing in our faith. Now, how do we do this? I don't need to elaborate on this, but just a reminder, we do it through the means of grace, right? That's how we feed our faith. That's how it grows, through the word, the sacraments, and prayer, and that includes worship and fellowship. The means of grace. And then element number two for cultivating love is walking by the Spirit. And that's why I had Pastor Steve read the better portion of Galatians chapter 5. Did you notice, just from that portion, Galatians 5, I think it was verses 13 through 25, did you notice there that in the Galatian churches there was a problem of selfishness, of self-centeredness, which is really a worldwide problem, isn't it? There was the opposite of loving going on. In verse 15, that selfishness was leading to biting and even devouring one another, with the risk of all that leading to being consumed by one another, of the whole thing even imploding on itself, the congregations there of Christ. This self-centeredness was what had produced that long list of the works of the flesh, or in the NIV, the acts of the sinful nature, which are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. So the acts of the sinful nature, verses 19 through 21, contrasted then with the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. So there was a major problem. Sin expressing itself in selfishness, self-centeredness, feeding myself and the sinful nature. But what do we find also interspersed there in verses 13, 14, and 16, and then also in 25? We find there the antidote for that. It's verse 13b, through love, serve one another. Verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the way to do that in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not, or walk by the Spirit so that you might not gratify the desires of the flesh or of the sinful nature. Walk by the Spirit. And then later in verse 25 comes a reminder and reinforcement of that. It says at the end of that verse, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So element number two is walking by the Spirit. But what does this mean? I mean, we're not charismatics, we're not Pentecostals, we don't necessarily talk about the Holy Spirit every Sunday explicitly. I hope we depend on Him every Sunday. What does this mean, walking by the Spirit? Well, I've broken it down for us. I think it means three things: abiding in the Spirit's direction and power and battle. Abiding in His direction, in His power and in His battle. Direction, spending time with God in His Word, with worship and prayer, being filled with His thoughts that way. After all, He, the Holy Spirit, is the author of the Holy Scriptures. Abiding in His direction, abiding in His Word. I think it also means always listening to the Holy Spirit through your conscience together with His Word. Listening, softening rather than hardening your heart when He convicts you and directs you that way. Walking with Him, not contrary to Him, not against where He's taking you. Abiding in His direction. And then I believe it also means abiding in His power. Abiding in His power means consciously depending on His power to work in us. And this one is so, so important, because so often, if you're like me, you hear a sermon or you read something or you've read the Scriptures, you get motivated to change, to pursue holiness in a certain area, to put on Christ, to live differently, to put off the old man. But then you forget that you don't have the power within yourself to do that. And then you go out and try to do it in your own strength, and you discover, only to discover a week, maybe even just a couple days later, that you've already totally flopped. It didn't happen. Nothing came of it. Friends, abiding in the Spirit's power means consciously, with words, I don't mean necessarily vocally out loud, but consciously seeking His help, as in praying for His help. Admitting that you are weak and you need His strength, that you cannot change on your own, taking up a posture of humility before Him, of dependence. So falling at His feet then and begging Him for help, and doing it often, praying for help, living dependently. And if you're like me, old habits are hard to break. If you've lived a decade, two decades, living in large part independently, self-sufficiently, just relying on your own wits and strength, it can be very hard to change into having a dependent and prayerful attitude, even throughout the day, even with what we think are simple things. It can be very hard to remember to pray frequently, even if it's just a little thought prayer. So think outside the box. Are there ways to remind yourself? I recently, and now that I'm starting to get a little bit smarter with my smartphone and trying to use it more, I discovered, you know, those old watches used to have a chime, but, you know, I don't even have a watch because I have a smartphone. But you can actually get a chime app that will, you can tell it to ring every hour. You can get a more robust chime app. There's a bunch of them out there, and you can tell it at exactly so many minutes after every hour. You could tell it every 20 minutes probably, to make a little sound, whatever it takes, to remind you to pray. to walk in the Spirit, to be dependent upon Him for His power to work in you. So there's abiding in the Spirit's direction, in His power, and then also abiding in the Spirit's battle. And I had to include this one, especially because it's so big in Galatians 5, it's so obvious. Abiding in the Spirit means participating actively in the battle for holiness. Friends, the Holy Spirit is out to make us holy. As we part, and it happens, as we participate in the warfare, as we keep in step with Him. How? By actively identifying sin, identifying our selfishness, and then putting that sin to death by His power, impaling it, crucifying it. It's the opposite of selfishness. It's the opposite of living or giving in to the sinful nature. It's the opposite of the works of the flesh. In verse 24 in Galatians 5, it connects walking in the Spirit with having crucified the flesh or the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Romans 6 reminds us, so you also must consider yourselves or actively remember yourself as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sin no longer is the ruler. He doesn't have power anymore. It says in verse 12 of Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, love of love. Love grows in us through, number one, faith. Through trusting that as we give to others, God will provide. He will give back. He will fill us back up again and then some. He'll always provide for all of our needs. Number one, through faith. And number two, walking or abiding in the Spirit, keeping in step with Him, relying on His direction, relying on His power, and participating with Him in the battle against sin. Just two quick things now in closing. Number one, I want to challenge you to help you follow Christ, as in live in love, Ephesians 5, 2. I want to help or challenge you to help you with this in the midst of so much unlove all around us in this world, to meditate on the life of Christ in the gospel. So maybe I could say this is a third way to cultivate love. Meditate on Christ and how He lived in the midst of so much sin, so much opposition. Even His own disciples, being such knuckleheads, such thick skull and thick-necked people, just not listening to Him, wanting glory. Meditate on His life. Gaze upon what is true and biblical and godly and beautiful. Gaze upon what biblical godly love looks like in action in this world. Meditate on the life of Christ. And then number two, in closing, remember that God is pleased to get glory through us when we shine the light of Christ, when we display His character, which all of the law reveals to us, but is summarized in this, in love. Romans 13:10, love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen. Let's pray. Mighty Father and God, we just, we are before You. We thank You for having met with us and spoken to us through Your word. And You do know our hearts. You know how weak they are. You know how difficult it is for us to change, especially when we are well on in our years. You know how many times we have tried in our own strength and failed. Oh, Father, help us to just fall at Your feet in dependence. Help us to understand and practice what it means to walk in the Spirit, to abide in His direction, in His words, in His power, and to abide in the battle, in the warfare against sin, against our old nature, putting off the old man so that we would put on the new man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know our hearts, how much we long to shine His light to all those around us. So give us the grace for that, that we might love even just a little bit as He loved, as You love, so that we might be the salt and the light that You call us to be in this dark world, and that You might be glorified through Your church. And we ask and pray all these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.